God's word to us, which Israel's going to speak on. So you've got a Bible on you, Revelation chapter 5, and then we're going to jump over into chapter 7 as well. So Revelation 5, starting at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat at the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God's persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign over the earth." And then from Revelation chapter 5, starting at verse 9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Father, thank you for Israel, and thank you for his time in coming here. Thank you for the way you've worked in his life, and for the convictions you've placed on his life and on his heart. God, would we hear those this morning? Hear your word afresh to us by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Such a pleasure to be here this morning and at the other side to be able to share God's word with you this morning. What I want to share with you this morning, I've titled it God's Multi-Ethnic Kingdom. And the reason why I've called it that is because I feel it's important to just look at God's kingdom again in the days that we are in, the context we are in. Only this week, we have the 2 years anniversary of George Floyd in the United States. You know, 25th of May, 2020 was when life was taken from George Floyd. And it's fair to say that since then till now, there's been a lot of shift that has taken place across the world, and particularly in the United States and in the UK. But as these shifts are taking place and conversations are ongoing, they are not resolved, they are not conclusive, I am constantly thinking, what is God saying to the church? But more importantly, what is the role of the church in these conversations? And then the third one is, how can the church be distinctive in leading some aspects of this conversation? In answering that question, I think what we have in Scripture speaks into this, and that is God's multi-ethnic kingdom. Because oftentimes when we talk about, when people talk often about inclusion, you know, those are the kind of terms we use in secular terms. Ethnic diversity, equality, and stuff like that. There are times I think we feel these are secular concepts that perhaps doesn't resonate with the church. And I can understand that to a lot of extent. But it seems to me that if we are going to be able to speak intelligently into this conversation, and if we are going to actually enact it in our various local churches, we need to understand God's vision of a multi-ethnic kingdom. God's kingdom has never been about one nation. God's kingdom has never been monocultural. From the call of Abraham, in fact, from creation itself, one can argue, God created one human race. But from that humanity is expressed in different skin pigmentation, different physical features, different geography, different history, different culture. God is the institution behind ethnic cultural diversity. Sometimes I tease my wife because she's English. I said, your nose is pointed, mine is a bit flat. It is God's design. There's a reason. God is creative. God's spirit is creative. God is an innovator, is a designer. And I think Paul was wrestling with that theme of creation when we look at Acts chapter 17, when he was in Greece. He was wrestling with Greek philosophers. And in the midst of that, he started talking about God created one humanity. But out of that were different nations. And he said, God scattered us. He talked about that in verse 26, that God puts us in different places. Perhaps we might come and feel him. In him, we live, move, and have our being. And so God is the originator of diversity, ethnic diversity. But that vision that God has in creation, in creating humanity, being expressed in different ways, continued through Abraham. When God called Abraham, it's interesting, his name was Abram, which means exalted father. But because God wanted the family of Abraham to encode, to embrace this vision, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. Why? To signal something prophetic that is going to come. And so in Abraham, there was a time, one of the promises God made to him is that in you and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that happened through Jesus. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, which is what this part of this passage is talking about, he said, you are worthy, just looking at, Revelations 5:9. He said, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men or humanity for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The cross is at the center of God's intercultural kingdom. Because when Jesus died, he didn't die for one nation. Jesus died for nations. Jesus died for tribes. Jesus died for different languages. Which is why one of the most quoted scripture in the world says, for God so loved the world. He didn't say, for God so loved Canadians. He didn't say, for God so loved Nigerians. He didn't say, for God so loved Jamaicans. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So Jesus' death is at the center of God's multi-ethnic kingdom, signifying to us that his kingdom is about togetherness. It's about solidarity. It's about community of different people coming together in that sense. But again, where Jesus died speaks in a symbolic and prophetic sense. In the sense that where Jesus died, the Bible talks about it, Hebrews and John's gospel says, he died outside the city gates. And the way John could help us to understand and articulate that was that where Jesus died, they needed three languages to translate it to the people because it was a cosmopolitan place. So they had King of the Jews in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin because he died in a cosmopolitan place. I was saying earlier that if Jesus' death were to occur today, he would be dying near Heathrow Airport because that is the city gates. That is the border. That is where nations come in. That is where nations go. It was a symbol to speak to the nations. And so when they were singing this song, let's not forget, this is a revelation. This is a picture of heaven, of what is to come, but also of what could be. They were saying, with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. That is God's vision. It's that of a multi-ethnic kingdom. So if God's vision is that of a multi-ethnic kingdom, and if we pray this prayer through the Lord's Prayer, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then it seems to me that the church today needs to reflect that kingdom in our dealings, in our ecclesiology, in the way we congregate, and in the way we do church. So what does that look like in practice? Some couple of points, 5 points as a good Baptist, to tell you what these things are. First is we have to catch this vision. The second is we have to act. And the third is we have to talk. The fourth is visible representation. And then the fifth one is celebration. So let's start to unpack these 5 things. First is catching that vision. This vision of God's multi-ethnic kingdom, we have to catch it. So it's got to come from conviction, not by coercion. It's got to come by revelation. It's got to come by God speaking to us. It's got to come by God helping us on this journey. Let me give you an example. When I came from Nigeria, I am one of those, by the way, that came as a missionary to the UK. So I was sent by my Pentecostal church from Nigeria in 2004 to come and plant a church in the UK. So I came. Part of that was also to study some further my theological education. So I came, settled in Southeast London where my sister was living, and I was thinking about planting this church, and I felt if I planted this church, there's just that possibility that it will end up being a Nigerian church. Now, there's nothing wrong in having a Nigerian church. But I just felt convicted that God was calling me into something different. And so I abandoned the church plant and I started looking for a different church. And I found an English church, a Baptist church in Southeast London. And so decided to go into this church and be part of the fellowship there. And that opened up my eyes. In fact, that church became my placement for learning about what it means to be part of a multi-ethnic church, because it was a diverse church. It was about 60% white British and 40% African and Caribbean. It was very exciting to be in that space. And I started learning. But as I continued my journey there, I became one of the first ministers in its 100 years history, becoming the first black minister in its 100 years history. It was quite pioneering. But that all started with conviction. The conviction not wanting to be in a monocultural church. Revelation. Peter had conviction as well. You remember Acts chapter 10. Peter had this grand revelation. And God said to him, eat and kill. And Peter was arguing with God and saying, no, I've never eaten such things before in my life. Why will I start now? And God said, you must. And the vision went up. While that vision went up, there were some men from Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who have come seeking for Peter. And the Spirit of God spoke to Peter and said, you must go with them. God had to convict Peter to catch the revelation of God's multi-ethnic kingdom. Because Peter was a Jewish Christian. And by his upbringing and scruples, he was grown up in such a society where you don't mix with the Greeks. You don't mix with the Gentiles. It's just not something you do. But in order for God to do something new, God had to reconfigure Peter's heart. In fact, I said to people, that passage oftentimes we talk about Acts chapter 10 as God converting Cornelius. Actually, the best way to understand that passage is God was converting Peter. It was Peter's conversion. It wasn't Cornelius' conversion. Converting Cornelius was the easy part. Convincing Peter was the difficult part. God's multi-ethnic kingdom, we have to catch it. We have to be convicted by God's revelation. The second is acting. It is not enough to catch it. It is not enough to be convicted. We have to act on our conviction. And that means intentionality. That means acting out what we believe is God's vision. We have to begin to put things in place, such as how do we welcome people into God's family? How do we do church? In the Acts of the Apostles, they were very intentional. In Acts chapter 6, there is a beautiful story there. As the church was growing, when the church started, it started mainly with sort of what you might describe as, you know, it was mainly Jews, but different kinds of Jews. And so in Acts chapter 6, we find two kinds of Jews wrestling in the church. That is, Hebraic Jews, that is, Jews who were born in Israel, but also Grecian Jews, Jews who were born in the diaspora, that is, who were born in the Greco-Roman world, who were scattered all over. But the Bible says something in Acts chapter 6, the early verses. It says, the Grecian Jews felt marginalized. They felt overlooked. And so the apostles thought, we need to resolve this issue. And so they said, look among yourselves, select men who can help with this ministry of serving orphans and serving at the table. And they came together and were looking for some competencies. People who were filled with the Spirit, people who were full of faith. But yet, when you look at the people they chose, seven of them, they all had Greek names. Why? Because they all came from a Grecian Jew background. Stephen, Philip, the name goes on. Look at it. They all had Greek names. The New Testament church was intentional. How incredible is that? They didn't say we have one or two. Oh, no, no. We can surely have two. Seven. That is serious intentionality right there. So we have to be intentional in what we do. And that leads to the third one, talking. We have to talk about this. I mentioned earlier, you know, the book I wrote during the pandemic about looking at our discipleship. And one of the things I think as churches we can do best is to have these conversations in our church, from the pulpit, but also in our house groups. In our house groups, can we have preaching series that look at this stuff, for example? And then can we have our house groups begin to discuss some of these things? It's important. We have to talk about it. Because as we talk about it, that is how God will begin to mold us and help us to begin to understand each other, to begin to help us to unite, to begin to work together to build God's multi-ethnic kingdom that is for all nations. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. That is what we are seeking to build. So let's talk about it in our house groups. Let's talk about it in our worship teams. Let's talk about it in our preaching series. It's very important because it's a discipleship matter in that sense. And so is it possible, for example, to explore in one of our house groups the book of Ruth, just to look at Ruth? Because why? Ruth was an asylum seeker. She was seeking asylum. And God led her to be part of this family, God's family. And she found welcome. She found embrace. But they did not just only welcome her. She was integrated. And then later, she had a sense of belonging. Welcome, integration, sense of belonging. You see Ruth moving through that. Four chapters. It could be a beautiful Bible story we explore in our house group. So that's talking. A fourth one, visible representation. What do I mean by this? Our churches most of the time are usually diverse. We have people from all over the world. We have people from different parts that are part of our church. In fact, looking at the church this morning, you are a diverse church, which is encouraging and very exciting. But churches, we have different aspects of leadership. There are the visible aspects of leadership, which everyone can see. But there are also leadership ministries that people cannot see. And the question is always, which one are we integrating people into? Is it only the non-visible aspect of ministry? What about the visible aspect of ministry? Who are the people preaching? Who are the people leading worship? Who are the people leading the service? Visible representation. I mentioned earlier that the church I became the first black minister in Lewisham. It was quite fascinating when I became the minister, because we had, as I said earlier, we had about 25% African Caribbean in the church. But something happened when I became the minister. I didn't even say much. I just realized that the ethnic minorities in the church, they were beginning to move into leadership position. There was a kind of a boldness. Why? Because they saw something. There's something powerful about imitation. Now, many of the parents here will understand that. Now, I have a four-year-old who likes to copy everything that I do. And I have to say to him sometimes, don't copy when dad says certain things or do certain things. You know, don't do that. Just copy the good things. But children like to imitate and copy. It is a human trait. There is something about what we see. There is something about imitating. And so when there's a visible representation, it's powerful. It speaks without saying much. Without even using words, it speaks loudly. Visible representation. And then lastly is celebration. Celebration, what does that look like? That looks like, again, weaving into our services different ways of embracing and celebrating different cultures. We can do that through food. Food is quite powerful, isn't it? And how will it be to have food being cooked from different parts of the world? I've been to some fantastic bring and share where we have sandwich alongside pounded yam. They are from two different worlds. Or you had quiche alongside rice and peas and jerk chicken. But there is something about food from different culture, which is why we all order takeaways from Chinese, from other places, because there's something about food, isn't it? Can we celebrate through eating together different food and trying food you would normally not have? Very important. Very important to do that. That's one example. Also, can we have people maybe read scripture in their language and someone read it in English? Again, what I will be saying is nations are welcome. Languages are welcome. It speaks powerfully. How about someone saying the Lord's Prayer in their language? How powerful could that be? We talk, Pentecost is coming soon, isn't it? And Pentecost is about God breaking down that barrier. I've always asked this question. Why did God, in his divine wisdom, chose the feast of Pentecost to birth the church? Why? God, in his wisdom, knew that there were going to be different nations assembled in Jerusalem. And God wanted to make it very clear from the start that his church was going to be a house of prayer for all nations. Although it took almost 7 chapters for the disciples to actually get it, because it was in the 7th chapter they start to deal with the Samaritans, and then the Grecian Jews in chapter 6, and then Cornelius in chapter 10. But God already orchestrated that vision from the start. Pentecost, different tribes, different language, different tongues. It is my prayer that God will help us on this journey to move towards his multi-ethnic kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because you are a wonderful God. Thank you because you are always speaking to us. And so, Lord, we pray that as a church, thank you for this church, Thank you because they are already on a journey. Thank you because there are different nations represented here as they think, pray, and explore what this looks like for the next stage. I pray for the leadership. I pray for everyone that is here that they will embrace this vision. They will catch the vision, Lord, and run with it. So that, Lord, your kingdom, that multi-ethnic kingdom, can be tabernacled, can be fleshed here, encoded here in this site and in the other side. Father, we pray that let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your name be glorified in these parts, Lord. Let us be a prophetic sign to the nations that whatever polarizations and divisions that are going on in secular society, that when people are here, we are united in Christ, respecting our distinctiveness, our differences, but yet a common vision. Let your name be glorified, Lord. Let your spirit move like never before. We ask this in your name.